For the last 7 weeks, we have been on a journey together exploring the biblical principle of generosity. For 7 weeks together, we've been looking at this biblical dynamic of generosity. And we define generosity with this statement, living life, how? Wide open. We said there were really four word pictures. If you look at the Hebrew and in the Greek language, there are four word pictures that we draw that really give us the imagery of this idea of generosity. And I want to give them to you one last time this morning. You say, man, you're going to give us those again? Yes. I want to forever burn them into your memory. I hope you never forget these. Here's the first one. In the Hebrew language, this word has the idea of to saturate with water. And it's the picture of taking a towel or a cloth and you just dunk it underwater. And when you pick it up out of the water, it's just so saturated that the water is literally just falling off of the towel. It's been saturated with water. The second mental picture is the imagery of filling a glass to overflow. And it's the picture of taking an empty glass and beginning to pour a pitcher of water into the glass. But as the water begins to rise, you don't stop. You just continue to pour until the glass is just spilling over all over the countertop. That's the Hebrew imagery for this idea of generosity. To saturate with water or to fill till overflowing, to spilling over. Now, in the Greek language, it has two other word pictures. And one of them is a readiness to distribute. It's the picture or the image of someone who is living their lives sitting on go. There's an eagerness and a readiness about them to make a difference. There's a readiness about them to invest and to spill over into the lives of others. And the fourth word picture is one that by now I'm sure you all know, and I'm already seeing some of you begin to go, yeah, here we go again. You're right. The word generosity literally has this picture of on your fingertips. That's what it literally means in the Greek language, to have it on your fingertips. So here's what I want you to do this morning. One last time as we complete this series, I want you to take your hands and hold them out in front of you and do like this. Some of you are so sick of doing this. I can see it all over your face. That's all right. One of the joys of being the speaker is you get to make people do all kind of goofy stuff. But here you are. Okay, here's the picture. I'm living all of my life with everything that God has given me, all of the resources, all of the abilities, all of the gifts, all of the talent, all of the time. I'm living with all of it right here on my fingertips with a sense of readiness in my life, looking for the opportunity to saturate someone else's life, to spill over into someone else's life, to make a difference in somebody else's life. That's the imagery of generosity. We say generosity, living life wide open. Now, what does it look like? We begin to explore what this practical, this biblical principle looks like practically. And practically, the area, this idea of generosity applies to every area of our lives. Every area. A lot of times when people hear the word generosity, they immediately think about money and giving. And that's one way we demonstrate generosity. But listen very closely. That's only a way. Generosity is so much bigger than that. Generosity speaks about a heart issue that, yes, includes the issue of giving, but is so much bigger than that. For example, I live with forgiveness. As we explored this, we talked about the idea of forgiveness, that I have forgiveness that God has given me, and I'm to live with forgiveness, ready to invest forgiveness in others' lives. Encouragement. I'm to live ready to be an encourager in others' lives. God's given me gifts and abilities, and I'm to live my life ready to use those gifts and abilities in service to others. All of this is the heart of generosity. So generosity really applies to every area of my life, including my stewardship of the material resources that God's given me. But maybe you're here this morning, and you've been here for this last 6 weeks as we've studied this topic together. And maybe today, here's what you're saying. Well, that's great for them. I mean, Pastor Vance, I've heard you, and I've listened to what you and Pastor Mike have said through this series, and that's great for them. I mean, they've got resources, they've got abilities, they have gifts, they have talents. I mean, that's great for them. But Pastor Vance, as I look at my life, I don't have a lot of resources. I don't have a lot of talent. I know you said the Bible says that we've all been gifted, but I look at my life and I don't see a whole lot of gifts or abilities. How does this principle really see itself lived out in my life? Well, as we bring this series to a close this morning, I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this text of Scripture, Paul is writing to a group of believers who are probably the most unlikely group of people to be a demonstration of radical, joyful generosity. And yet, as we read these verses this morning, we read about this dynamic being displayed in their lives. Let's look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. Paul writes and he says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." Now, Paul is writing here to a church in Corinth, but he's writing to them about some believers in a region called Macedonia. It would include people like the church at Philippi. And he's writing to them and he says, "Listen, I got to tell you about this group of believers." Paul says, "I wish to make known to you. You got to hear this story. You won't believe what's happening out of this group of Christians." Look at verse 2. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Paul begins to list some of the things that this group's got going for them. You hear what he says? He says they got three things. Number one, they got great affliction. Then he says they got deep poverty. I would submit to you this morning that those are not the first two qualifications on a list that we would put together to describe people that are going to demonstrate radical, joyful generosity. And yet Paul is writing to these believers and says, "Listen, you got to hear the story of this unbelievable generosity that is coming out of the lives of these Christians. They've got great affliction. They've got deep poverty. But look what else he says they have. They have an abundance of joy." You know what Paul basically says about this group of believers? The only thing they had going for them was they had a right heart. They didn't really have anything else. What have we said all along in this series? That generosity is really an issue of what? It's the heart. It's not an issue of resources. It's not an issue of ability or gifts or talent. It's really an issue of the heart. And here Paul is demonstrating that by writing this letter to the church at Corinth saying, "Listen, you got to hear this story. These people got nothing. Great affliction. They have deep poverty. All they have is a heart full of joy for what Jesus has done in their lives." Look at verse 3. Paul says, "For I testify," he says, "Man, I'm telling you the truth, that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Paul says beyond their ability. You know what Paul's saying here about this group? He says, "Listen, when you look at this group of Christians, here's what you'd say. No way. There's no way. There's no way that this group in Philippi, these believers in Macedonia, there's no way that they could be an example of generosity." But look at verse 4. Paul says, "Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." Here's what Paul said. "Man, we looked at him and said, there's no way. You guys are having great affliction. You guys are being persecuted. You guys are facing great trials and difficulties. And on top of all of that, you have deep poverty. You're in great need yourselves. There's no way." And Paul says, "They just wouldn't leave us alone. They begged us with great urging. They pleaded with us." Here's what they said: "Paul, God's been so good to us. God has blessed us. God has entrusted us. And we want to live our lives ready to make a difference in somebody else's life." Do you see that in these verses? Now, as Paul writes, I encourage you to read chapter 8 and chapter 9 on your own time. We don't have time to do that this morning. But Paul tells the story of these two churches. And then right at the end of chapter 9, Paul gives us some insight into how they were able to live generously. So pick it up in chapter 9, verse 6. Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap what? Each one must do just as he's purposed in his what? Heart. Not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver." Now look at verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." As we close this series on generosity, I want to share with you three final truths. Here's the first one. My ability to live generously is found in His ability. Now let that sink in. Don't miss that this morning. My ability to live generously is found in His ability. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 is one that we've looked at many times as we've explored this subject. But verse 7 says, "Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, if you and I had been writing this, we would have said, right there, everybody must do just as they purpose in his heart, not grudging or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and you are able. But notice what he said in verse 8. "And God is able." And God is able. Do you hear that? Not "and you are able," but "and God is able." The word "able" there means to have the power by virtue of your own ability and resources. Here's what he's saying. As we look at this idea of generosity, we're not to look to our ability to be able to be generous. We're to look to His ability. And he says here, God is continuously able. Here's the point. Don't miss this. God has not called you to go and live generously for Him. He desires to live generously through you. You know what the temptation is? The temptation is to come to a series like this, 7 weeks we've explored this dynamic, and say, "You know what, Pastor Vance, Pastor Mike, I've heard you guys teach. You're right. Man, I as a Christian, I ought to be living generously. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a commitment. I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to live generously from this point forward." Well, guess what? You and I don't have the ability to do that. And God never called us to go and live generously. Here's what He's called us to. The pursuit is not generosity. The pursuit is intimacy with God. And as I'm conformed to the image of Christ, Jesus then lives generously through my life. Listen to this statement. Generosity is not something I do. Generosity is who I become conformed to the image of Christ. Generosity is not a work I am to perform. It is a person I am to become. As I am conformed to the image of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Who's the greatest giver in the universe? It's God. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave, and He gave His only begotten Son. And as I am conformed to the image of Jesus, as I begin to pursue Him, and I'm conformed to the image of Christ, and His life begins to be made manifest in my life, guess what's going to come out in my life? Generosity. Why? Because it's who He is. Let me say it another way that may ring familiar to you this morning. Have you ever heard this statement? It's all about the relationship. You ever heard that here at Hope before? You know what I'm telling you this morning? It's all about the relationship. You see, as I pursue Him and He conforms me to His image, one of the demonstrations of that is generosity, because it's who He is. Do you remember when we looked at this principle in John chapter 15? John chapter 15 and verse 5. We looked at the illustration of the vine and the branches. Look at this verse on the screen. Jesus said, I am the what?
Vine.
You are the what? Branches. He who what? Abides in me and I in him. He bears much what?
Fruit.
For apart from me you can do? Say it one more time. I want to be sure you got it. One more time. Now let me ask you a question. Is generosity something? So you know what that means? You and I can't do it in our strength. Because apart from Him, I can do nothing. I'm not capable. This dynamic of generosity is contrary to my nature as a fallen human being. But being conformed to the image of Jesus, as I focus on Him and as I abide in Him, He through me begins to bear the evidence of His life. And one demonstration of that is this aspect of generosity. Look at the comparison verse in Philippians 4 and verse 13. Look at this verse. Paul writes and says, I can do what? Say it one more time. I want to be sure you got it. One more time. I can do all things. Now that's a little bit different than nothing, right? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You see, my ability to live generously is found in His ability. I'm not to hear this principle and look at my life and say, okay, what can I do? No, I'm to hear this principle, go to Him and say, God, what do You want to do? Let me give you the second truth. He is abundantly able. My ability is not found in me, but in Him. And I want you to know something. He is abundantly. You may size up your life and say, man, there's not much here. I don't know what I can offer. But I'm telling you, when you begin to look at Him, He is abundantly able. Listen to the way Paul wrote it in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. He said, now to Him who is what? Able to do far more abundantly beyond. Now, that's quite a list of words there. You hear what he said? Far more abundantly beyond all that we what? Ask or what? Think. In a series like this, you know what happens? God begins to birth in our heart an aspiration, a desire to live like this. That's what the word think here literally means in the Greek language. It means to aspire. You know what the Bible says here? As you begin to pursue Him and you begin to get His heart in this thing called generosity and you begin to live life wide open, there's not one thing that you can aspire to in this area of generosity that exceeds the ability of our God. He's able. He is abundantly able. Paul describes this in the text that we read in 2 Corinthians 9. And look at verse 8 again. I want to put that verse back up on the screen. Because, you know, verse 8... man, it's just loaded. How many of you have been to the circus? Let me see your hand. A lot of you have been to the circus. You know the little part of the circus when the little car comes out and like 75 clowns just come piling out of the little car? Well, that's kind of like verse 8. Verse 8 is just loaded. It's packed full. Listen to what Paul says. And God is able to make all grace. You like grace? I like grace. Hear what he says right there? All grace. Not some grace, not most grace. All grace. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, which literally is the same Greek word, all things, you may have an abundance. The word abundance means more than enough. For every, same Greek word that's already been used four times in this text, pos, means all good deeds. Let me give you a three-statement summary of this verse. Here's the first statement. God saturates our lives with grace. The word grace here literally encompasses every spiritual, physical, or material blessing or enablement that God can bestow on our lives. It's a huge umbrella. And the Bible here says that God is ready. God is able to make what? All grace abound to you. God saturates our lives with grace. Look at the second part. So that we always have enough. That's what he said there in the second part of that verse. So that always, having all sufficiency in everything, so that you always have enough, but not enough so that I can sit back and look at how much God's blessed me and say, Lord, you must just think I'm wonderful. No, he says God saturates our lives with grace so that we always have enough, listen, to spill over into the lives of others. That's what verse 8 says. Did you hear what he said? For every good deed. He says God saturates our lives with grace, blessings, gifts, resources, abilities. God saturates us. He's able to saturate us so that we always have enough, but not just enough. He said an abundance. That means to begin to spill over. We have more than enough. God blesses us with enough to allow us to spill over into the lives of others. Now this week when I read that verse, I had an epiphany. I really did. Let me tell you what I understood this week. God, our Father, lives like this, ready to pour into our lives. Our Father lives like this, ready to saturate. Do you hear all the words that he uses there? To saturate our lives with grace so that our lives then spill over. And here's the point. As you and I begin to live generously, we are simply a reflection of our Father. As he lives and blesses and pours into our lives, we recognize God's given it to us and he's blessed us and he's entrusted us so that out of our lives, we now live ready as a reflection of his glory to make a difference in the lives of others. It's exactly what verse 8 is teaching right here. God is the one that sets the example for us. And then as he begins to live his life through us, our lives begin to demonstrate this to others. Well, let me give you the last truth. Out of his abundance, he blesses joyful generosity. Out of his abundance, he blesses joyful generosity. There are two things that Paul teaches us here in this text in response that God responds to when he sees joyful generosity. Here's the first one. God loves it. When God sees joyful generosity, he loves it. Look what he says in verse 7. For God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Now notice he didn't say God loves giving, but he said God loves a cheerful giver, joyful generosity. The word love literally means to find your joy in something. You know what that means? When God looks at us and sees us as a reflection of who he is, living our lives ready to saturate the lives of others with his person, to saturate the lives of others with what he's entrusted to us, It brings him joy. Oh, but not only does he love it, Paul tells us he blesses it. Look at verses 10 and 11 in our text. It says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." Do you hear those words? Paul says, man, you'll be supplied. Then he says, it'll be multiplied. It means to make full. He said, it'll be increased. Then he said, you'll be enriched in everything. It means to supply abundantly in every way. The point is this, when God sees a heart of joyful generosity, he sees an individual or a group of people through which he can spill over into the lives of others. So he pours it out. Now don't misunderstand me. This is not a give to get mentality. God's wiser than that. He sees that. But when he sees someone that simply says, Lord, I want to be a cup which you can fill and spill over into the lives of others. Let me tell you what the Bible says he'll do. He'll fill that cup to spilling over. He'll fill it. But notice what the text says. For all liberality. It's a word that literally could be translated generosity. He does that so that then we can spill over into the lives of others and make a difference. Let me say it another way. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outgive God. It's impossible. That's what Paul is saying. Paul says, man, when you get this and you begin to give out of the overflow of a love relationship with Jesus as a reflection of His glory, making a difference in the lives of others, Paul says, He'll just pour it on. He'll enrich. He'll multiply. He'll increase. He'll pour through you. Why? Because it results, what did he say? In thanksgiving to God. It results in His glory being made known. Let me give you three illustrations in closing of this principle. The first is a biblical illustration. Turn over in your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, you read the story of the church Paul is writing about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's the church at Philippi. And Paul's writing to this church about their generosity. Listen to what he says in verse 15. "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus that which you have sent. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." You hear what Paul says here to this church? Man, this church had begun to live like this. They sent people to work with Paul. They sent money to Paul. They sent prayers to the Lord on Paul's behalf. They were giving of everything they had, serving Paul, joining in what God was doing through Paul. You know what Paul tells them? God loves it. Hear what he said? It's a fragrant aroma. How many of you like a good Krispy Kreme donut? Let me see your hand. Yeah, we got some donut lovers in here. I love Krispy Kreme donuts. And there's something about when you drive by there and that big red neon light is on that says, "Hot donuts now." It's almost like a tractor beam that just begins to lure your vehicle that direction. You pull in the parking lot and you walk up to that door and you swing that door open and you just want to say, "Glory to God." Smell. You know what that is? That's a fragrant aroma. Now listen, Paul says, when we live like this, God is filled with a fragrant aroma from our lives. But not only does He love it, He blesses it. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to what? His riches. That's an important phrase, amen? In glory, in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul says? You can't outgive Him. Now, everybody wants verse 19, but you got to remember verse 19 is conditional based on verses 15 through 18. See, verse 19 is a promise made to people living out like this, verse 15 through 18, living generously. Then Paul says you cannot outgive God. Verse 19 is not a blank check written to the believer. The principle is you cannot outgive Him. And Paul tells it right here in the verse. Let me give you a second illustration. I want to give you one from our church family. Last year, we decided to do something for the very first time. Felt the Lord leading us to give away our entire Easter offering to missions. Now, that was a step of faith for us as a church. When you do a church budget, you're figuring 52 weeks of the year of offerings that are going to come in and that you're going to operate the church's ministry out of those 52 weeks of offerings. And when you feel a leading from the Lord to give away one of those weeks, you just have to really trust the Lord. But we prayed about it with our stewardship team, felt led. That's what God wanted us to do. And so we announced it in our church 5 weeks before Easter. 5 weeks before Easter. Said, we want the community to know on Easter that we're not here for their money. So we're going to make a statement. Everything you give today, we're giving away. So we made that, remember that last year? 5 weeks before Easter. Well, guess what happened 4 weeks before Easter? Our weekly need last year was about $36,000, $37,000 a week. Well, 4 weeks before Easter, a week after making the announcement, our regular offering was over $92,000. Here's the point. In a week, God tripled it, gave it back before we could even give it away. What's the point? You can't outgive Him. Let me give you one last illustration. This is personal, from my life personally. Remember when we started this series? We started this series 7 weeks ago. At the end of that series, end of that message, I asked for a volunteer, a 15 to 20-year-old student that would come and join me on the platform. And at every service, had a volunteer come. And when they came on the platform, the Lord had laid on my heart back in January of this year, and I don't know why, God's never put this on my heart, but in January, God put it on my heart to get five $50 bills and just keep them in my billfold and look for an opportunity to just be a blessing to somebody else's life. And so I did that in January, and then second or third week of January, I met somebody and invested that in their life. And then when we started this series, God laid on my heart to take the remaining four and do what I did in the service, ask the students to come up. And what I did was I gave, if you weren't here, gave each of them a $50 bill. And here's what I said. I want you to live the next several weeks of your life with this $50 bill on your fingertips. And I want you to prayerfully and personally seek the Lord about an opportunity to make a difference in somebody else's life. Did that in all four services that first weekend. And we all know this as married couples, all right? There are things in our lives where our spouse learns from us, and then there are things in our lives where we learn from them. And it's the same way in my relationship with my wife. My wife, God has blessed her, and she far exceeds me in so many areas, and I learn from her walk with God. But one area that has been an area where she's just grown tremendously is in the area of generosity. But it's still one of those things where all the time she has to just keep it before the Lord. Now, she's a generous person, but just in this area of giving, it's just one of those things she always has to. So I do that in all our services that first weekend, all right? I pour my guts out in that service. I go home and Christy looks at me and says, so, I guess that means we gave away $200 this weekend. Because, see, you only saw it in one service, but we did it four times. And I said, did you hear anything I said in the sermon? And she kind of laughed and said, I'm just kidding. But I didn't think she was totally kidding. But she was just kidding, sort of. So we kind of laughed about it. But I just prayed. I said, Lord, would you just show us again your faithfulness? Show us that you just can't outgive God. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I was in Ohio speaking at a couple of conferences. And in between the two conferences, some church planters had gotten together and asked me to have lunch with them just so they could Q&A about church planting. So we did that. We had lunch and we answered questions. We talked about church planting together and some of the things you go through when you start. And I left that meeting and came back home and got an email from one of those church planters. Said, Vance, we just want you to know that we just felt led to send you something for having that lunch with us. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. What do you mean you're going to send me something for having this lunch? So they send me something in the mail. Well, guess what I got? Not four, not five, but six $50 bills. So I took five of them and put them back in my billfold and said, Lord, you've given them back, so I'm going to keep doing what you've called me to do. And I took the sixth one and I gave it to my wife. And I said, so Christy, I got a challenge for you. I want you to take the next several weeks and I want you to live like this. So if you're in need, my wife's got a $50 bill burning a hole in her pocket. She's ready to give. She's sitting on ready. What's the point? You can't outgive God. You just can't outgive Him. I got one of those emails back from one of those students. I've gotten several of them back, but one of them in particular I got back. The very first one that came in was from a young man. And what God had laid on his heart was to give the money to a couple that was having trouble paying some medical bills for a new baby in their home. So he'd gone to this dad and said, God's put it on my heart. I want to give it to you to help pay a bill for your baby. And then he sent me the email and he told me the story. And listen to what he said at the end of it. It changed my life. He said, Vance, thank you for the opportunity. And here's what I thought. God, thank you for the opportunity. I placed that $50 bill in His hands, but listen to me. Everything you and I've got, God placed it in our hands. And if we have the opportunity to make it, every time I give, you know what now I do in my heart? God, thank you for letting me get in on what you're doing. And that is the biblical principle of generosity. Living life wide open. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray you use it to bring about change and transformation in our lives. Lord, conform us to your image. Make us like you. Live through us. Lord, make us channels of your blessing to the ends of the earth. With your heads bowed this morning, in just a moment we're going to stand and sing a song of worship to the Lord. But before we do, I want to ask you a couple of questions. And here's the first one. Have you ever given your life to Jesus? Have you ever surrendered your life to Him? Have you ever trusted Him as the Lord and Savior of your life? In just a moment, when we stand to sing, we're going to have some of our pastors here at the front. We're going to have some of our prayer volunteers at the end of each aisle at the back. And if God's spoken to your heart today and you're ready to give your life to Christ like a lady did last night, maybe you're here and this whole thing is just new to you and you're ready to give your life to Jesus. While we're singing, you just slip out of your seat, come to one of these at the front, go to one at the back, say, I need to give my life to Jesus today. The second question is this. Are you allowing Him to live generously through you? Is your life of generosity a reflection of the heart of your Father? We're going to sing a song of worship to the Lord. It's an opportunity for you to pour out your heart to God today. But if God's spoken to you and you need to pray with someone or you need to talk to somebody, that's why these people are standing at the front and the back while we're singing. You just go to one of them. Father, use this time for your glory. We give it to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.